First of all, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, now this is not so much by way of exposition, it's maybe a little bit more of an exhortation, but 2 Corinthians 5 in verse 14 says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then were all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live shall not live henceforth, live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them," unto us, "not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you for by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Wonderful words. Titus chapter 3, please. Titus chapter 3, and we'll just read one verse here. Verse 5. "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost." For another portion, please, to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And just for a little connection here, back to John chapter 17, please. Two verses here. John 17, verse 18. "As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I sent them into the world," talking to his disciples. So they were sent into the world in the same way that he was sent into the world. Verse 22, "And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one." Trust the Lord will bless to us the reading of his word. So the thought that I had has begun in verse 18 of chapter 17 of John. "As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world." So the Father sent the Son into the world. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. The Father sent the Son to manifest himself. And so now the Father, the Son, who has sent, is now sending those who put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's sending them into the world. And they are to be in the world after he has departed, to be in the world as witnesses for himself, to be in the world to show forth the glories of God. And that is the role that we are called to. Now, we're not left alone in doing that. We are left with certain resources available to us. And that's what we would like to look at this morning. You know, often, if you're like me, we pray that the Father is going to be glorified in our lives, in the preaching of the gospel, in various things. We look to God being glorified. God is the one who determines when he is glorified. You know, we can't expect God to be glorified if we're not living in fellowship with him, if we're not being submissive to his will. We can't expect God to be glorified if we're full of ourselves. We have to be emptied of self, and we have to be ready to serve him and to follow him. So the first thing in following this verse of being in the world as he was in the world begins with some self-examination, looking in our own hearts. What do we think? What are we like? What is the condition when we're with saints? It's easy to be in a spiritual mindset. But what happens when we're by ourselves? What happens if there's some difficulties in life? There's some challenges. Do we keep that same sweet spirit about us? Or is there another spirit that we fall into? And here we find that if we're going to be like Christ, as he was in the world, having that care and love and compassion for others, we must submit ourselves and we must seek to know him and be more like him. So, I'm sure we all want to have God glorified in our lives. I'm sure we all want to amplify and magnify the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives so that when people look at us, they know there's a difference. They know that as the disciples, they'd been with Jesus. People knew that they'd been with Jesus. People should know that we've been with Jesus as well. Sometimes, you know, when we pray that prayer, that God would be glorified in our lives, we don't fully understand the situation. You know, God, or the Lord Jesus Christ, rather, would want to be recognized as a source of the power when something happens in the life of another. If we think that it's because we want to have some recognition for ourselves that we are praying for God to be glorified, then we've got it wrong. It's not for our glory. It's for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's for the glory of God. We might have a work situation, and we pray that God will give us help in that situation so that we'll be a good testimony for him. Well, if God comes in, that's wonderful. But we should recognize that God has come in and helped us because he wants to be glorified in our lives. Maybe it's our home life situation. Sometimes there are difficulties and problems in the home. And we pray and we seek that God would be glorified in our home situation. But it again is God's intervention and his wisdom. Sometimes we may not have the most wisdom in dealing with a situation and a circumstance, but God is able to give that wisdom and to work that situation out for his glory. So when we examine ourselves, we have to ask ourselves, why are we asking that God be glorified in this situation? If we ask for the right reasons, then he will truly be glorified. You know, the disciples, they had different understandings of why certain things happened. What are the miracles that the Lord did? You'll remember that there was the man who came in John chapter 9, and the disciples said, who sinned? Was it this man or was it his parents? The assumption was because he was blind that there was sin. But the Lord said, no man sinned. The man didn't sin. It's not a problem of sin. The situation was there because the Lord was going to get glory for himself by healing that blind man. Lazarus died. And you remember the words that the Lord spoke to his sisters. Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God. There is another criteria for seeing the glory of God. That is that we have to believe. If we come and we recite words and we don't really mean them in our hearts, then we can't expect God to act in a way that would glorify himself if we're not sincere. We have to be sincere in our desire. And God will overrule in any circumstance because he's able to answer prayer, he's able to deal with a particular situation, whether or not we are in the right condition. But if we are wanting to associate ourselves with that action, we must be in the right condition of soul, because that's how our prayer has substance and has moves God. So now, when we think of a particular sickness or hardship that comes into our lives, and we're looking at that circumstance and we're stressed by it, maybe it's a death of a loved one, maybe it's a sickness and we don't understand why it's there, and it's a something that won't go away, it's a persistent sickness. And we pray and we agonize before the Lord to answer our prayer. And it seems like it's not answered. Seems like it goes unanswered. You know, we don't know the end from the beginning. We don't know what the future is. And we don't know how God deals with certain things. But one thing we can rest assured of, that whatever happens, God is working things out according to his purpose. And even though we might not have seen God glorified in the way we would have liked to have seen him glorified, we're asking for him to be glorified. God is doing his purpose, his will, and it will be worked out. And we can take confidence and we can take rest and peace in that. We can be thankful that God will never fail us in carrying out his purposes. Many years ago, remember there was a man, we were going to the Lansing Gospel Hall in Toronto, and there was a man who came into the meeting, and he sat at the back, didn't say a word to anybody. And he came in for one gospel meeting, and he came in for several gospel meetings, and so he didn't know who this man was, and he wouldn't speak to the speaker when he was going out, he'd just rush out. And then we had someone who was from another assembly who came, and he knew this man from when he was young. This was a man by the name of Mr. Bert Simmons. He's actually the brother of Mrs. Arnold Adams. And Bert had decided that he was no longer going to go down to Florida and play golf, that something had started to bother him, and he was going to come and hear the gospel. And he had a desire to understand and learn the gospel. And so he would come down the street on the opposite side of the street, and so that nobody would see him, he would not be associated with the side of the street that the hall was on, and he would quickly come across, come into the hall and sit down. And after a number of weeks or months, God in his mercy saved Mr. Simmons. It was an answer to prayer, an answer to his father's prayers, his answer to his sister's prayers. And it was a man of about 50 years old who made a decision that no longer was he going to go out and serve the world. He was going to seek God's salvation. And he got God's salvation. And you know, that's what God is looking for. That's what he responds to, are people who really want God's salvation. But just a word of encouragement. Don't give up on loved ones who are not saved. Continue to pray for them, because God is able, and he can and will do a work for his glory. Now, we can consider many times that the Lord was glorified by solving particular problems. And when he is, it's important that people praise him, because when the Lord comes into your life and deals in your life, he's looking for something back from you. He's looking for some appreciation. He's looking for some thanksgiving. He's looking for some worship from you. And his dealings in our lives are for the purpose that we might know him better and that we might appreciate him more. The Lord Jesus Christ had various characteristics about him. And we're going to look at those in a moment, because to understand how he was in the world, we have to understand those characteristics. But first, let's take a look at a few of the verses that we read about how we have changed. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, of our transformed life. We read in verse 15 that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away, all things have become new. And so we were saved, and the purpose of our salvation was to make a new creation. We were created when we were born. It was an act, creative act of God that brought us into existence. But we were created, and we had life when we came into this world. But it was a natural life. But now God has dealt with us, and he saved our souls. And he wants us to be new creatures. We are new creatures. It says old things have passed away, so that old nature is no longer in the place of control and in the place of dominance. A new nature has begun because the Spirit of God has entered our lives. And not only do we have the new birth, but we have a transformation taking place as the Spirit of God would sanctify us and make us more like the Lord Jesus Christ. But that process has to be ready to be accepted by ourselves. That old nature has to be put in a place of death. It's passed away in a sense, in that it no longer should be in control, no longer has to be in control. We have the Spirit of God, which has the power over that old nature. But we can live in such a way that we allow that old nature to keep coming back, that old nature that makes us hanker after the things that we used to hanker after, the things that we used to like, that old nature that makes us greedy, that old nature that makes us selfish, that old nature that makes us look after ourselves and not worry about anybody else, that old nature that has so many negative things about it and is characteristic of people of the world. But that nature should have passed away. And when it passes away, then the Spirit of God can be free to come in and do his work within us, to lead and to guide us, to produce the character of Christ in us. You know, that's why we read in Ephesians that we're not to be filled with wine, but we're to be filled with the Spirit. The Spirit fills those vessels which are empty. And to be empty of self and reliant upon the Spirit is to allow the Spirit to have control of our lives and our personalities. So it says that we are not to be filled with self. We're to be filled with the Lord Jesus Christ and with his Spirit. And so we've been given now the ministry of reconciliation. So we have a responsibility to tell the gospel to others. That glorious gospel that saved us, that glorious gospel that brought such joy to us, we're now to tell others that they can be reconciled to God and they can have the salvation that we have. Man was apart from God, and salvation has brought man back to God. Salvation has been a reconciliation of man to God. We have come in with our sin, and we have recognize that the Lord Jesus Christ has borne the judgment of that sin. And we rely on him. We've trusted in him. We've put away that sin. We've repented of that sin. And so now we trust in Christ, who God was through him reconciling the world unto himself, it says, not imputing their trespasses unto them. And that's the word of reconciliation that's been committed to us. We're ambassadors for him. We're his representatives in the world. So as we as Christians move in the world, we are to take the strength of heaven with us. We're to take the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ with us. We're to take the Spirit of God with us. And we're to be witnesses. You know, if you met an ambassador, it wouldn't be long until he was telling you about the country he came from. If you went to an ambassador's home and there are homes, for example, in Ottawa, where ambassadors from different countries live. If you go to one of their homes are filled with things that speak of the country that they came from. They don't put up things about Canada. They might have a few, but they put up things about the country that they came from. Those are the things that they rejoice in. They're representing that country. They're bringing that country forward. And we are ambassadors for Christ. I ask my own heart this. How well do I represent the Lord Jesus Christ? I've been going through and culling things out of my library recently. And I've been surprised at some of the things that are collected there over the years. Was I an ambassador for Christ, or was I interested in myself? And you know, sometimes we have to confess that there has been interest in self that has been above interest in the Lord, perhaps, or we have at times put a focus on things that are of this world and not of things that are of Christ. But if we're going to be true ambassadors, the thing that should be foremost in our minds and the thing that should be foremost in what we put forward is the Lord Jesus Christ and the country that we are going to, our heavenly home. Just a few more thoughts before we finish here. If we are going to be representatives of the Lord Jesus Christ, if we're going to be in this world as he was in this world, then it's important for us to show certain attributes that he showed. If we think of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can think of his righteousness and his holiness. We can think of his commitment to the Father's will. He was totally and completely set apart for it. In those times when we find that there have been thoughts of other things and not thoughts of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we haven't served him the way we should, when we think of those times and those things, it's because we haven't been as committed to him as we should. Our brother Ian gave a little word this morning about how the Lord Jesus Christ was the one who is committed to doing the Father's will. And that's something that we should be committed to, is doing the Father's will. He saved us. We have given ourselves to him and made a commitment to him. And so there should be that setting apart of our lives for him so that we live for him and do his will. That should be first and foremost. And when he walked upon this earth, he had that purpose of heart, and he had that sanctification to do the Father's will. Also, when we think about our lives, we should be righteous. We should be sinless. The Lord Jesus, we can't be sinless because we have a sinful nature still within us, but we don't let that nature control us. We don't let habits develop which are sinful habits. We should judge them. We should nip them in the bud. We should not allow them to perpetuate in our lives. And we should, if we recognize some weakness, we should work at expunging that out of our lives to be more like him. The Lord Jesus Christ was sinless. He knew no sin. He did no sin. In him was no sin. The apostles write about him in his perfections. And so to live in this world means that people can have confidence in us. It means that the unsaved, when they interact with us, they can have confidence in us. It means that our brothers and sisters can have confidence in us, that our word is what we say is true. And so we need to examine our hearts, and we need to seek to be like he was in this world. Another thing about him and his, in this world, he had a respect for the Word of God. He was the Word manifest in flesh. He was also rightly called the Word of God, but he had a respect for what his Father told him. He was ready to do that at all costs. He was ready to stand for it at all costs. And we should have a respect for the Word of God. The Word of God is the source of truth. The Word of God is a source of God's revelation to us. Do we value it as such? Do we accept what it says literally, word for word? You know, we live in a world where people are always finding other explanations or other ways around what the Word of God says, and why we shouldn't believe this part of the Scriptures, or why we shouldn't practice that particular thing. Well, we have to respect the Word of God. And if we try to find ways around it, we're clearly not respecting the Word of God. We're not recognizing it as God's Word to us. Another thing he was marked by was grace. John wrote about that. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. There was a love which flowed out from his person, a care for individuals, a care for people who were suffering from the effects of sin, a care for his disciples, even though his disciples maybe didn't understand. Maybe when his disciples even caused what would have been to me anyways, frustration. I can imagine him saying to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan, thou savorest not the things of God." There was a disciple speaking to him, and Peter had from time to time raised certain things that the Lord found reprehensible. And yet the Lord showed grace to him, and time after time he would deal with them. And even after his resurrection, he would say, "Tell my disciples and Peter that I go before them into Galilee." He wanted to meet with Peter. He wanted to deal with Peter and to speak with Peter and to come to an understanding that he had understood Peter's vulnerability and weakness. He'd understood Peter's failure. And he forgave Peter, and he was ready to receive him back into fellowship with himself. There was grace. He also showed love. Love would be similar to grace. Grace would be an outworking of love. Grace is that undeserved favor, but he would show love in every aspect of his life. Love to those who would take him and lead him into the judgment halls of men. One thing that I'm always amazed at is that rich young ruler who came and he wanted to be a disciple, he wanted to be a follower. And the Lord said, "Sell all that you have and give it away, and then you can follow me." And the rich young ruler turned away, not ready to do that, not ready to submit. And the Lord looked upon him, and it says he loved him. Loved one who would turn his back on the request that was made to him, and yet the Lord loved him. The Lord has love, and it should be seen in our readiness to meet the needs of others. Sometimes we come with a bit of a self-centeredness and a selfishness, and we say, "Well, you know, it really is a burden. I really don't have time to do this. I really don't want to do it." And we don't do it. I've been convicted on occasion when I've realized that the Lord has given me the ability to meet the needs of that particular person, and I didn't do it. Has that ever happened to you? Where, because of your hurriedness or your self-centeredness, you haven't done what you could have done to meet the needs of another. Those who do are showing love. Of course, there's humility in our Lord Jesus Christ. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You know, sometimes we go through life and we think that to be humble is a bad thing. To be humble is something that should be looked down upon. But you know, the saints that have the most openness about them are the ones who are ready to accept a discussion with anyone. Those who are ready to enter into and to try to help anyone. And so we need to have a humble attitude so that we might bear one another's burdens. The Lord Jesus Christ bore the judgment for our sin at Calvary. What a stoop of humility he took And the Lord would desire, if we're going to be his representatives in this world, that we too will have a humble attitude towards others. You know, God has always had a hatred of pride. And when we have pride in our hearts, when we don't act because we think it would be beneath us, it would demean us, then we're not fulfilling the attitude and the will of our Lord. We're not to protect ourselves. We're to give ourselves. And that's really what love is to give ourselves, not having restrictions, but to give ourselves fully and freely. That affects forgiveness as well. When we have something against another, or when someone has something against us, we should go and try to sort those problems out, discuss them. And yes, we'll never be able to get everyone to agree with our viewpoint. Maybe we have to adjust our viewpoint. Maybe we have to agree to disagree, but we need to speak to them and try to work them out, because if there is a possibility that we can forgive and have a full restoration of our relationship with our brothers and sisters, it is a very important thing in the eyes of God. He sees it as beautiful when saints dwell together in unity, when brothers and sisters are one in Christ. We need to seek to develop that relationship if it's not in our lives at present. You know, an example of forgiveness was found in the Old Testament when King David came to the throne, and Saul and Jonathan had been killed. And King David went and he asked around, is there anybody left of the house of Saul? And finally they pointed to a fellow by the name of Mephibosheth down in Lodibar, a man who was lame on both his feet, couldn't walk. And so David brought him to the palace, gave him a place at the king's table, and brought him into a place of fellowship and a place of blessing. What a statement of forgiveness in the heart of David, that he would do that for someone who was the grandson, I believe, of an enemy who had pursued him and had tried to put him to death. And yet there David was showing the grace that God had put in his heart to do so. We can think of it often today as something that we should do. And if we have hardness towards any brother or sister, we should examine our hearts and we should seek to remove that through prayer and through coming to the Lord and through taking action to meet with them. The Lord Jesus Christ also had compassion. When there was a person who had need, he would look upon that person with need, and he would look into their eyes and he would see their pain. And it often says that before he healed them, he had compassion on them. Do we have compassion on others? Do we have compassion on those who are hurting, those who are sorrowing, those who are suffering? The Lord is wanting us to be like him and to have compassion on others. And finally, the Lord had submission to the Spirit of God. The Spirit drove him into the wilderness. God's Spirit was not given by limit unto him. John 3:34, for he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Lord Jesus Christ was one who was guided by the Spirit. He was one who fully knew the Word of God, and he was committed to doing the Word of God, speaking the Word of God, communicating the Word of God to others. And he was led by the Spirit as he did so. That's what God would desire of us as his ambassadors, the ambassadors of Christ, that we would be committed to the Word of God, that we'd communicate the Word of God, and that we would be reliant upon the Spirit to give us guidance and help as we do so. That we would not do it on our own strength, but we would do it in the strength that he gives. May God help us that as he was in the world, so we would also be in the world. Trust the Lord will bless this to us.